want to direct your attention, if you'll open your Bibles again, to John chapter 15 in the 18th verse. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hate you, I want to pose that in the form of a question. Why the world hates you? Why the world hates you? The word if is what's called a first-class conditional word, which simply means Jesus is not saying this is a possibility. It could be read, since the world hates you. Since the world hates you. We'll look at three things that Jesus reveals in a few of these passages that tells us why the world hates the Christian. Now remember, Jesus is about to go away. He's going to depart. He said, if I depart not, the Holy Comforter would not come. It's expedient that He goes away. He will send the Comforter. He would give testimony of Jesus Christ. He would guide them in all truth. And the apostles would record the words of truth for us to read and to have today. Jesus furthermore prepared them because of John 16 verse 1. He says that they would not be offended. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. Scandalizo, scandalous, which means a stumbling block. A stumbling block is something that's an impediment in the way, that someone trips over, they fall. Jesus says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, there will be a time when people think they're doing God a service and they will kill you. What a stumbling block that might have been to these disciples of Jesus who were unaware at this time what the kingdom was about. They were unaware that it would be through death and suffering that the kingdom would be advanced. And Jesus speaks these words ahead of time so that they would call them to mind, and rather than stumble over the hatred that was coming and not trust the one they ought to trust, they would remain in the pathway even when hatred came. And we see in the book of Acts that it did come. It came in the form of suffering. It came in the form of persecution. It came in the form, for many of the apostles, death. So Jesus is preparing them, and I trust today, and throughout this new year, Jesus is preparing us in 2021 for many challenges that will come our way. Hatred in the form of persecution. Hatred in the form of not keeping the sayings of Jesus. And Jesus says, they will not keep your sayings also, referring to His Word. So that's the aim of the message this morning, that we would be prepared for the many challenges that come ahead of us, that we would be continuing, as Jesus said in verse 16, that your fruit would remain. When the brick wall of hatred comes, Jesus' aim for His disciples is we continue to bear fruit. So let's look at three reasons this morning why the world hates you. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. The first reason. Because the world hates the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world hate you, since it hates you, you know that it hated Me before it hated you. The tense for the word hated is perfect tense, which indicates it's an abiding fixed condition. Now, at times, the expression of hatred toward the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the earth and to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would ebb and flow. Sometimes it was greater, sometimes it was lower. But what Jesus is saying, although that's the case, it's a fixed, abiding condition. This hatred doesn't go up and doesn't go down. It's constant. It's always there. You know that. They experienced it. And when they would experience this very hatred, they were to recall these words so they would not fall away, distrust Jesus. But why would anyone hate the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in verse 26, or 25 rather, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, meaning His law, but they were using the law as their very own in their law. What? They hated Me without a cause. There is no cause in the Lord Jesus Christ that would justify this hatred. The cause, we'll see, is in the world. Let it never be for the Christian that the cause of their hatred is because of us. Let it be the same cause that Jesus was hated for. Why would a patient hate the doctor that healed him of the disease. Why would the patient hate the doctor that surgically removed the cancer? Why would the patient hate the doctor that prescribed the medicine to get rid of the virus? No one hates a doctor that does that, but yet they hated the great physician. The consistent testimony of Scripture and the apostles is that Jesus went around doing good. The testimony of the conscience of men, if they're honest, would have to admit in that day, what is the testimony of Christ? What evil did He do? He went around doing good. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He fed the poor. The poor had the gospel preached to them. And the lame got up and walked. This was His testimony, consistently. He went about doing good. Why then would Jesus be so hated? And why would you be hated? What was the cause of their hatred of Jesus Christ? Well, let's explore that further. What does Jesus mean by world? John uses the word world in various ways. It's the same Greek word often, but he speaks of world in many different contexts. Well, here, clearly, he's speaking of a religious world. First, he meant the Jews. They will put you out of the synagogue. And then it would expand to Gentiles. And of course, it's a universal principle, but he's speaking first among the Jewish religion. It will be the religionist that will kill you. What a shock that would be, right? The world. That word is cosmos. You might recognize the English word cosmetology. A cosmetologist is someone skilled in beautifying the face. They want to bring an arrangement, harmonious arrangement to the face. That's what the word cosmos means. Harmonious arrangement, ordered system, organized framework. Now, on one level, it may look like the world is in chaos. That would be the opposite of cosmos. It's chaotic. But on another level, it's a very well-ordered system, harmonious arrangement. A system could be defined as a collection of components that are organized for a common purpose. So let's think about what this world is that Jesus speaks of, this world that hates you. It's not creation. It's not the planet that hates you. It's not inanimate object. It's obviously people. But what is this well-ordered system? What is this harmonious arrangement? Well, first of all, the system is a system of evil. It's a system of evil. Jesus said in John 7:7, in the context of addressing His brothers that did not believe on Him, they said to Him, go up and show yourself. The Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Go down into Judea. Show yourself. Who does these works in secret? This they said because they didn't believe on Him. Meaning what? Well, if Big Brother gets glory, what happens to Little Brother? He shares in the glory. Go show yourself. And all the acclaim you get for doing such mighty works, we get. For neither did His brothers believe on Him. So Jesus said to them, the world cannot hate you. The world cannot hate the unbeliever. But Me it hateth. Why? Because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world hates Jesus, and the testimony He gives of that world is evil. That's the system. Now, did Jesus just come to tell everybody they're evil and that was the aim? That all their works were evil? No, according to John chapter 3, He was sent into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So the aim of giving testimony of the evil thereof was the aim of salvation. By awakening men to their plight of condemnation and awakening them to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and His own cross that was soon coming. That's the system. It's a system of evil. That's the world. The components, the collection of components in this system are fallen, unregenerate men. It's a collection, the system of components, and the components are men. Those are the people that hated Jesus Christ. That'll be the people that'll hate you. Men that are fallen under the system of evil. Next, the organizer of the system is the devil. John chapter 12, John chapter 14. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. He's the ruler of the world. What world? A system of evil. An organized arrangement, an organized framework of evil, of men. That the devil, the ruler, he rules over it. John chapter 14, verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Now Jesus says he's the ruler of the world. What does he rule? He rules the hearts of this system of evil among unregenerate fallen men. And that's what ruled you too, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. He had sway over the whole system of the hearts of men. And what is the purpose? What is this common goal for which this collection of components is organized to do? It is to stamp out and oppose everything that is God and that is Jesus Christ. It wants to put down and do away with everything that relates to God. It's a system of lies, deception, false ideas, humanism, pride, self-righteousness, whose common goal is to stamp out the image of God everywhere it exists. Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain the knowledge of God. That's fallen man. They don't want the knowledge of God in the conscience. They try to get it out. They try to get rid of it everywhere it exists. Now, the irony of your mission and the reason for hatred is that Numbers 14, Isaiah 11, and Habakkuk 2:14 say this. The glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So they want to stamp out the knowledge of God under the sway of the devil. Your mission is that the knowledge of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And when these two meet, there's a collision. There's hatred. Because you oppose their very aim is to get rid of God. Of course, which is not possible. God will have the victory. And His means of spreading the aroma of Christ in the earth, or as verse 27 in John 15 says, and ye also shall bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning, is the church bearing witness to the knowledge of the glory of God for which they hate, which brings persecution. Why did they hate Jesus? Because He spoke of His Father. I do not speak of myself, Jesus says. I speak the words of Him that sent me. And they hated Him for it. And beloved, they're going to hate you too. More so in 2021 than ever before. Are we prepared? As Jesus prepares them and He prepares us by His Word. Let's consider John's writing in 1 John chapter 3 where he's going to take Jesus' words and apply them to both Cain and Abel. 1 John chapter 3, look at that as we consider the reason that the world hates you is because it hated him first. This world as we defined it, this well-organized system of evil under the sway of the devil, trying to rid themselves of the knowledge of God. But John unpacks it with these two examples. Verse 9 of 1 John 3. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's the prince of the world. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 12, 1 John 3. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were what? Evil. That's what Jesus came to testify to. And his brother's righteous. Verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Now John is taking, in verse 13, the words of Jesus, if the world hate you, marvel, that's imperative mood, you must not be surprised if the world hates you, since they do hate you. Now what is John trying to tell us here? I think any rational human being would look at what Cain did and say, well, yeah, that's evil. Certainly. Killing your own brother? That's evil. But John is not focusing on the act of murder. This is not singular. Why did Cain slay his brother? Because his works, plural, evil. John is not talking about the event of murder alone. He's talking about what led up to it. It's plural. Secondly, the imperfect tense of the word were is like taking the present tense and shifting it back to the past. In the Greek language, it was conceived to express ongoing action, an existing condition. So what that means is, his works were evil when he cultivated the ground. Now remember, he brings an offering of the fruit of the ground to God. Abel brings an offering of the fruit of the flock. So when Cain plows the ground, his works were evil. Imagine that. He's just plowing the ground. When he plants the seed, his works were evil. When he waters, when he cultivates, when he weeds the garden, when he harvests the fruit, when he brings it to the Lord, and when he slays Abel, his works were evil. What is John saying? His works were only evil continually. There was never a moment in Cain's existence when he was not doing evil. Now think about that. Man plows a field, let's say, to feed his family, or to make a sacrifice, or to bring an offering. Everything Cain did was evil. Now notice he also says he was of that wicked one in verse 12. See? The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, under this system, cosmos, this ordered system of evil, which Cain is one of the components, with a common purpose that's against God and against Christ. And then thirdly, what ultimately is the root of his being against God is that he brings this sacrifice apart from faith. We know that from Hebrews 11. By faith, Cain, or Abel rather, offered a more excellent sacrifice to God. By faith, Abel was without, or Cain was without faith. And so at the root of Cain's problem, it was not intellectual in nature. It wasn't something of the mind that he didn't understand. It was a heart problem. He lacked faith in God. So he brought his offering to God as a means to give something to God whereby he would get what he loved or what he wanted, the reward of self-righteousness. That's the world for which Jesus is addressing. The world of religion, the world of the Pharisees, the world of the synagogues and the Sadducees, who loved the praise of men rather than the love of God. See, at the root problem of this world system of thought and action and deed, what makes it evil, they have a lust problem and a love problem. Listen to Jesus' word in John chapter 3 where he mentions again the works are evil. He said that in John 7:7. He testifies that the works of the world are evil. John says it here, Cain's works were evil, all of his works. And Jesus in John chapter 3 verse 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he believeth not in the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Now this condemnation is because they don't believe in Jesus Christ. And here's the condemnation. That men love darkness rather than light. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, that his deeds may be reproved or exposed. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest, that they are wrought by God. Now here's what Jesus is saying. The unbelief that Cain is in, that produces continual works of evil, is a love for darkness. The problem is love. The problem is not deeds. Right? The problem is not murder. Beloved, the problem is not sex, is it? That's not the problem. God created that. The problem is lust and love. That's what condemns us. And that's why the world's going to hate you. Now, how do you love darkness? I don't love darkness. What is Jesus saying? Darkness represents unbelief. According to Jesus, it represents blindness. It represents lies, deception, and illusion. An illusion is something that seems real, but it's not. See, the darkness is inside of us by nature. It's not outside of us. It's chains of darkness within us, and we hold the chains. It's what we love. This illusion that's created in the darkness means we don't love the light. We hate the light, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God. And we love the darkness. We love the illusion. Now think about it. What is the illusion of money? What is the illusion of marriage? That's a good thing. What is the illusion of success? What's the illusion of a job? What's the illusion of vacation? What's the illusion of retirement? What's the illusion of creation? The illusion is that it will satisfy my longings. That's a lie. That's a lie. And in this system of evil, ruled over by the prince of the world, he has sway over the hearts of men because they're in darkness. Everything they touch feels like it's going to satisfy. Everything they see seems as if that's going to do it. And they can't escape the darkness. It's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 44, which we've mentioned several times, there's a lie in your right hand. You cannot say it's a lie. But you can't see it. It's darkness. It feels good. It looks good. It tastes good. And it's a lie because it will ultimately never, ever, for all eternity, it will never satisfy. That's why they're going to hate you. Because when you do truth and you trust in Jesus, the truth of the light exposes the darkness. So it's not that it's just suggesting, you know, what you're doing is wrong. The suggestion is, or the reality is, what you love is sinful. It's a massive problem. Who you love, what you love, what you desire, what you long for is darkness and sin. Now there's a huge problem. You expose their darkness, which is the aim of a Christian. You were sometimes darkness, now you're light in the Lord. We reprove works of darkness. Sometimes just by deeds, as Jesus went about doing good, but often by what we say. Because we love truth. We love the light. We're doers of truth. We say truth. That's the aim. That's what we're supposed to do. Ephesians 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, ordered system of evil, which we were a part of. The prince of the power of the air, the ruler of the darkness, had sway over our dark hearts. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What's the power of air? That's kind of strange, isn't it? No power in air. Perhaps Paul means air is ubiquitous, which means it's everywhere. The power of the ruler of this world, he holds sway everywhere on the planet where there's a fallen, unregenerate heart. He has total sway over that person. Total sway. And they don't even know it. Because they love the darkness. Among whom we all had our conversation in time past. Here's where Paul really puts his finger on what it means to love the darkness. What were we doing in the darkness under the sway of the devil? Fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And that made us, just like everybody else, the children of wrath. What made God's people just like the rest of the world? Children of wrath? We loved darkness, and we thought the darkness would satisfy the longings of our heart. So we lusted, we desired, we loved, and we sought to fulfill our own affections with creation, with vacations, with marriage, with people, with money, with jobs, with vacation. And that makes us a recipient of wrath. That's staggering. And all while I thought it was what my hands did or where my feet walked. No, it's what your heart wants. And the most astounding passage in Ephesians 2, perhaps, are these two words. But God. Why? Why are you not part of the world, friend? Sheer mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were addicted to sin. Jesus comes in and He takes the addiction. He takes that addiction to drinking sewage, suicidal pleasures, and He takes that addiction and takes the hit for you. Oh, how that should transform us. You're now in the light. You've seen the light of the world, the bread of life, the true vine, who loves you and gave Himself for you. At the heart of this core problem, this well-ordered system under the sway of the devil, the reason they hated Jesus is because of what He loved. And because of what His desires were, the glory of the Father. And they'll hate you for the same reason. Number two. Because you're not of this world. This is what Jesus says again in John 15. In the next verse. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore, here's the conclusion, the world hates you. See? Second reason, because you're not of the world. Now there's an effect and a cause here. The effect is you're not of the world, but the cause is I've chosen you, therefore they hate you. Now nobody ever gets hated for being chosen. Try that. Tell people at school, I was chosen. Hey, great. I don't hate you for that. No, Jesus is doing something very specific here. What He's saying is that the reason you're not of the world is because His choice is what set you apart. Why does He want to say that? Because the reason they hate you is not because of your virtue. It's not because you're doing so well. It's not because you had this ability. I have chosen you, therefore the world hates you because it's my choice that decisively brought you out of the world. And Jesus wants us to remember that. It's His choice that set us apart for holiness and fruit bearing. And the very cause of that fruit bearing is He's the vine, you're the branches. He's first, you're second. He's the source. He's the supplier, you're the receiver. So what He wants you to do when you're facing someone with animosity in their eyes because you bear witness to the truth and they hate you, beloved, be humble. Because that's what you were. Except for the divine prerogative and choice of Christ to bring you out of the world and make you separate. That's it, friend. We should be a humble people when we're hated. Because the fire we see in their eyes was the same fire. The love we know in their hearts is the same love we had. But Christ has decisively set us apart and He's given us a new love, new affections, and new desires. He's radically changed who we are at the very core of our being. Or we would still hate the light. We would be religionists. We might bring our sacrifice, expecting God to give us our reward, rather than seeing Him as the great reward. It should produce deep humility in us as we face the hatred that is growing in our society. It's clear. We don't know to what degree it will go, but it's clear there's an animosity, there's a hatred. Isaiah 59 says, truth faileth, and those that departed from evil makes himself a prey, a madman. Why? Because he departs from the evil. He's a prey. He's a madman. That's what the world says. You're a madman. Because you love God and you're departing from evil. So the first thing Jesus wants to tell us is the reason you're not of the world is because he's chosen you out of the world. But what does he mean by, if you were of the world, then the world would love his own? I don't think he's suggesting that everybody in the world loves each other. Clearly, you can just take a few minutes with the evening news and determine that that's not what he's saying. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't have any love for one another. He's not saying everybody on that side, they all love each other, they all get along. He's suggesting something else as the cause of their hatred. Now, the word own means what is one's own. They love what is one's own. The word love is phileo, it's not agape. And it means to like, to be fond of, to approve. What Jesus is saying is that if you were of the world would approve of you in some way. Romans 1:33 says this, who knowing the judgment of God, Paul is talking about the depravity of man, fallen, unregenerate men, for which we once were, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death, in conscience they know the decree of God, the sentence of God, that all the list of sins that Paul mentions, they're worthy of death. Not only do same thing, not only do they do those acts and works, they have pleasure in them that do them. The word pleasure means approve or applaud. Have you noticed that in our culture? They may say, well, that's just not me. I'm not a non-binary person. I'm a male or I'm a female. Non-binary means I'm not classified. I may be a man one time, a female or other. That's what that means. Binary means male, female. That's somebody may say, well, that's not for me, but I applaud you. I applaud you. That's worthy of death. The applause is worthy of death. Argentina, the largest Latin American country, just now passed laws for abortion, legalizing abortion. What do people in America do? They applaud that. They applaud that. Norway passes a law. It says if you say a negative thing about homosexuality, like the loving thing, that's sin. You will be fined. What does America do? They applaud that. If you are of the world will applaud you, but you're not. Therefore, they will not applaud you, and they will not approve of you. The so-called Christian that applauds that which is diametrically opposed to the Word of God is part of the world. And the world will love that Christian, right? They will love them because they applaud that. So Jesus is not suggesting that everybody in the world has a great relationship. There's no broken relationship. The people don't hate each other. No, what he means is, if you were of the world would applaud what is his own. Because as a Christian, you cannot applaud that. You cannot. And be faithful to Scripture. So no matter how gentle, how meek, and how loving your words are, when you don't applaud it, and you must not, you will be hated. Isn't that clear in the culture we live in? It's very clear. What does Jesus want us to do? Remain fruit-bearing. He wants you to bear witness to Him. He wants you to testify to the light of the grace of God. And some will be inflamed with a hatred. Some will be inflamed with a love for Christ. Beloved, has our mission changed in 2021? I know there's a lot of change. And I know that some of it is going to mean some difficult challenges ahead. But has our mission changed? Not at all. We're in the vine. We're to bear fruit. Our fruit is to remain. And Jesus wants us to know the world will hate you. And the reason they will is because you are not of the world. Something so decisive has happened in you that you don't love what they love. You don't want what they want. We struggle. We still struggle and have sin to deal with. But fundamentally, at the core of your being, you're not under the sway of the wicked one. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under law. You're under grace now. And that means animosity. The next thing Jesus wants us to understand about this statement, you're not of the world, is that it is vital in understanding our relationship with Him when hatred comes. His choice of us, being not of the world, and His choice of us is going to establish our relationship with Him in verse 16 that's going to have an impact on prayer that we're going to need desperately in times of hatred. Verse 16, He says, "You have not chosen Me, but I have chosen you." Now, He wants to reiterate that statement. "And ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in My name, He may give it you, if the world hate you." Now, we saw last week in verse 7 and 8, abiding in the Word and abiding in prayer produces fruit. "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be My disciples." You're a true disciple in fruit bearing. Now, fruit bearing precedes the prayer. "I've ordained you that you go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask, you get it in the name of the Father." What is Jesus establishing here in His relationship that's so critical when it comes to fruit bearing in times of hatred? Well, three times He called them friends. 13, 14, 15. "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are My friends." Are you a friend of Jesus? "If you do whatever I command you." Those are the true friends of Jesus, the ones that obey Him. "Henceforth I call you not servants, for I've made known to you all that My Father has told Me. Henceforth I call you" what? "Friends." Three times. Now, He wants to remind them, "You have not chosen Me, but I've chosen you." He wants to be clear, this is not a mutual friendship. Right? Isn't it a drag to be friends with someone when all they do is take, take, take? You ever had a friend like that? I hope I'm not that kind of friend to you. It's not give and take, give and take, give and take. It's just take, take, take. Jesus has had friends three times. He wants them to understand this is only a take relationship. That is, you will take from Jesus and He will only give. You will never give to Jesus anything. And even when you give glory and fruit, it will be produced by Jesus Christ through faith and grace. And He wants to establish that twice in this passage. It's a one-sided friendship. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. God says, "But thou, Israel, art My servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the friend of Abraham." So the seed of Abraham, God had chosen Abraham, would be Jacob or Israel. Israel, if you're the friend of God, if you're My friend, you need to remember this is a one-sided relationship. So verse 10, here's how the relationship goes when it comes to fruit bearing. "Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, help you, uphold you." Now here's how God says this friendship works. "I've chosen you. I'm the strengthener. I'm the helper. I'm the carrier. I'm the upholder. You don't carry. You don't help Me. And you certainly don't strengthen Me. You get weak, you get empty, you get helpless, and I'll do the carrying. I'll do the strengthening." Jesus is making clear that this friendship is one-sided. Now, why is He doing that? Because the fruit bearing that you're going to do is first going to come from the vine, and then secondly, He wants to relate it to prayer so that you get what you ask as it relates to prayer. Now, what does He mean by this? So here, we're bearing fruit, we're resting in the vine, and here comes this massive cliff, this mountain called hatred. And what does Jesus want? Go, bring forth fruit. He wants the fruit to remain, to abide, to continue, and not to stop. And so the hatred comes for the early church in the book of Acts. Hatred comes for the apostles. And Jesus says, remember the relationship. I'm the strengthener, I'm the helper, I'm the upholder. And now I've given you prayer for that aim. Think of prayer more like going to an outfitter. Sometimes we only think of prayer to go to God to get the comforts we need, the conveniences, some of the things we want. Fine. We ask God for the things our bodies need. But here, prayer is something radically different. It's like approaching an outfitter when you come to a mountain you want to climb or a cliff. You go to the outfitter. An outfitter is a company that gives you equipment that is for a specified activity, like climbing the side of a rock mountain. So what do you need? I need special shoes. Got them. Spikes in them. I need cables. Here you go. I need those clips. Here you go. I need spikes. I need one of those tents. Personally, I don't need them, but the tent that fastens in the side of a cliff and there's just air all around it, you hang over nothing overnight, not for me, but that's what you need because it's going to become night and you're going to have to rest as you climb the cliff. Now, what's Jesus saying? When you reach this mountain, this cliff called hatred, you're bearing fruit so that what you ask to climb the mountain of hatred, I am going to give it to you. And He will. Beloved, what do we need in 2021 to keep bearing fruit when the mountain of hatred is building? Certainly we see that. It's growing. And it's getting more difficult and challenging. We're going to need wisdom. I'm going to give that to you. Right? Here's what prayer is for as it relates to hatred and fruit bearing. I'm going to need strength, Isaiah 41:10. You ask for it. Jesus says, you're going to get it for the fruit-bearing mission. You're going to need strength to keep bearing fruit. You're going to need help. You're going to need someone to uphold you and sustain you. This is what we should be praying for in the coming year. Jesus aims that we continue to bear fruit even when this mountain called hatred and opposition comes. He says, ask for the resources that I will give you as a church. With all the challenges and difficulties, fruit remains. It abides. Do you see prayer that way? How is our prayer life as it relates to asking like that? We need to be asking for those resources so that we don't turn away from the mountain of hatred. We don't recoil. We're not offended. We're not scandalizo. We're not perplexed. We remember what Jesus says and we call on Him. This happened in the early church. Acts chapter 2, the conversion of the 3,000. What were they doing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, abiding in the Word, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. They were asking whatsoever they will. And Jesus was supplying. Now, there was no hatred at that point. They're serving. They're enjoying. Then Acts chapter 4, threat. Acts chapter 5, beatings. The mountain called hatred came. And what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. It has been said many times by many men. Call for a prayer meeting and you get a few people. Have a Super Bowl Sunday party in the church and bring in extra chairs. That's just reality. We know that about us, don't we? Early church, the cliff of hatred had presented itself. They go to the outfitter named God for the specified activity of fruit and they ask for what? Grant unto thy servants boldness, that they might speak thy word. The Holy Spirit shook the building. That's probably the thing we need most, isn't it, beloved? Boldness, courage. I'm kind of a fearful person by nature. Of course, you knew that already, didn't you? I don't like to be hated. I like people to like me, and I like to be approved of. It's part of my sinful nature when it's something that doesn't please God. What I need as a minister more than anything, what you need as the people of God, is boldness. So Jesus says, I've chosen you. Here's the relationship, friendship. It's one-sided. I'm going to supply. I'm going to strengthen. I'm going to help. I'm going to uphold. And then you just start asking and more resources will come. Because through prayer, God gets the glory. We get the help. And that's what He wants. See, if you don't need to pray, then where's your boldness coming from? Well, my dad, he just taught me to be kind of bold. I can handle it. Well, that's pride. Well, I can bear fruit. What's the big deal about that? No, you can't, Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. So let us pray in this new year. Let us be a prayerful people for boldness, wisdom, strength, help to know how to navigate the hatred that's here and it's growing. And then lastly, in verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will also keep yours," or keep yours also. The last reason is because you are like your Lord. That's the aim, isn't it? The servant is not above his Lord. Now, Jesus had already said that, and Matthew and Luke record the full expression of what he said. And what did he say? "The servant is not above his Lord, nor the disciple above his master. If is enough," he said. "It is enough that the disciple be as the master and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, they will call them also of his household. It is enough, it is sufficed, it is sufficient, let him be content that he's like his master. If he's not content, he may want to be above his master and do what? Avoid the persecution." How would you avoid that? You don't keep his sayings. You don't give witness. You don't climb the mountain of hatred with prayer. You just move out and move back quietly and no longer obey. It is enough that the disciple be as his master and the servant as his Lord, which means it's enough to be like the master. See, the master craftsman, when he teaches the pupil, the student, he starts to make cuts and angles in the craftsmanship of carpentry or furniture making. He begins to take on the likeness of the master, and he does things like the master so that when people see the student's work, they see that's just like the master. When the world sees the pupil and the servants witness his love, they'll persecute you because the master's not here. He's not here any longer. Now, there is a hidden assurance here I want you to see. Hatred is a hidden assurance. How is that? Because Jesus said that persecute me, they'll persecute you. Matthew and Luke, they say, if they call the master of the house devil Beelzebub, they'll call those of his household. What's the hidden assurance of hatred? Nobody wants to be hated. It's not something we try to make happen. But when you are, you've just been given the deep assurance. You're part of the household. You're in the house with the master. Because that's why he was persecuted. So they called him a devil, they call you a devil. You're part of the household. That's what Jesus is encouraging them with here. He's preparing them as encouraging them that when you're like the Master, you take on the likeness and are conformed to the Master's image, then that's why they're going to persecute you, because they persecuted Him. If they kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Now, why didn't Jesus say, if they've not persecuted me, they won't persecute you? That would have been logical, right? If they persecute me, they'll persecute you. If they don't persecute me, they won't persecute you. Why did he substitute his sayings? Because that's the cause of the hatred. That's what he wants us to know. If they've kept my sayings, they'll keep yours, which means you're going to say something to the world and in the world. You're going to say something at work. You're going to say something in your friendships. You're going to say something. And if they kept Jesus' saying, they're going to keep yours. But if they persecuted Jesus, they're not going to keep your sayings, because you're saying what Jesus said. You can't applaud it. Love doesn't applaud sin that takes people to hell, does it? How can you applaud that which is thrusting people into hell? How can you do that? How can I do that? We can't. We love. And we say, and we give testimony and bear witness. And that's why they're going to hate us. John 17:14. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them." That makes no sense to me. "Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." John 17:14. "I give them your word, and the world hates them." That makes no sense. I could carry a Bible downtown Huntsville all day and nobody hates me until I speak it. And that's what Jesus is saying. "I have given them your sayings, and they're going to speak your sayings in the world, and they're going to be hated." Why? "Because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." See, it gets back that the cause of the world's hatred is their love and lust, and the cause of Jesus' words, the focus of His words, is His love and His desire. And what is it? John 17, the last verse. I have declared unto them Thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith You've loved Me might be in them and I in them. Jesus declare His sayings are a declaration of His Father's name. That's what He loves. That is His joy. That's what He longs for. That was the joy set before Him when He endured the cross, despising the shame. And when we take the sayings of Jesus, the name of God in Christ, and we love that message, and we love the gospel, and we love the God who is the gospel, they're going to hate us because the overflow of that love is that we want them to see it. We want them to know it. We bear testimony, not out of hatred, but out of love. And what is the one thing that would cause us to shut our mouths in 2021? What is it? Fear. I don't want to lose my comforts. I don't want to lose my convenience. I don't want to be hated. I'd really like to be approved. You are like your master. And then Jesus finishes with sort of a root foundational issue that for which all the branches on the tree of hatred are but expression of this one root. And that's in verse 21. But all these things they will do unto you for My name's sake, because they know not Him that sent Me. They don't know God. Translated, they don't trust Him. They don't treasure Him. They have no affection for Him. They don't want Him. They don't desire Him. And that's the root of our depravity. So, beloved, as we are still early into 2021, we are not looking to be hated. We should not have a cause in ourselves for the hatred, as if we said something and did something that, yeah, I can see why people hate you. We will be hated because they hated Him before they hated us. We'll be hated because we're not of this world. Are you of this world? Have you had a decisive break with this world by what you love and what you want? I didn't say, do you no longer struggle with that? Yes, we do. But has there been something so decisive within you? Do you have a new love? All things are new. Old things have passed away, but all things are new. And they're still becoming new. And are you becoming like Jesus Christ through the Word? And Jesus is preparing us also. If the world hate you, you know that it hated Me first. Let's pray. Father, thank you.